You can't touch this. You can't touch this. You can't touch this. You can't touch this. My
music hits me so hard, makes me say, oh my Lord, thank you for blessing me. What am I doing? When you know you're down, a super dope homeboy from the Oak Town, and I'm known as such, and this is beat up, you can't touch. I told you, homeboy, break it down. There are some fashions that go out of style, and we're kind of glad about that. In some of these cases, that's a pointed case. I know that I've gone back through photographs and looked at myself back in the 70s, and my kids have had a big laugh about the whole thing. But, I mean, we look back at that, it's things that we used to wear, and we go, man, I can't even believe I used to wear stuff like that. I mean, is that really my hair? What's that all about? And, you know, things change, and we realize that there are things that are appropriate to wear and things that aren't appropriate to wear as time goes on. And we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit. Not necessarily clothing styles or fashion, so to speak, but we're going to be talking about the lifestyles that we wear. If you have a Bible, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 3, please. Last week, as we were looking at chapter 2, we were pointing out how Paul was making it very clear that it's not about rules that we create. It's not about religious codes that we follow to make us right with God. It's not a matter of keeping as many rules as possible to be clean, but it's about a relationship that we have with Jesus. And as we were talking about that, we made the statement, does that mean that, you know, there won't be any changes in our behavior? And we said, no, there will be changes in our behavior. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. If real changes are going to take place, if changes do take place, then what are they going to look like? And what's going to be the motive behind that? How's that going to be achieved in our lives as we live them in Christ, as we follow God through Jesus Christ? And that's what Paul is going to be talking about now as we get into chapter 3. We're getting into the practical side of things. Paul laid out his theological argument in the first part, and now he's going to go into the practical side. And it's kind of like, because this is true, then this will result. And so if you're there in Colossians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read the first four verses to begin with. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, stop there. If we're looking for change to happen, how is that going to happen? Paul is talking about that, and he's saying that if real change is going to take place, then he begins with the purpose of identity, or the point of identity. And we learn from this that we have to continually, if we're going to see change in our lives, then we have to continually remember who we are in Christ, if we're looking to see real change take place there. Now, what Paul is getting across in these first four verses is that we're not the same people that we used to be before we believed on Jesus. We're just not. We're not the same people. We've got a different set of motives. We've got a different mode of operation for our life. And Paul's telling us that the basis for living out the Christian life is first and foremost a matter of identity, a matter of being conscious of our true identity. Remembering the bigger picture of what this is all about, remembering who we are, remembering who we belong to, and remembering where we're going in this whole thing. When he says in there, seek those things which are above, that's mirroring what Jesus said when he taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Remember, he said, pray this, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on this earth like it's done in your heaven. And that's the same concept that Paul's getting across here. In other words, as I live my life here as your follower, God, I want to do your will. I want to find life the way you described it to be, because I belong to you. And even if it's costly to me, to follow your plan for life, I know that one day I'm going to share in the glory that Jesus will reveal when he's finally unveiled in this world. One day I know that the real me is going to shine out and it's going to be glorious. So I'll do whatever's necessary to follow your way, to understand and apply your will. See, this is about identity, knowing who we are in this world, knowing who we really are now that Christ has come to us, now that Jesus has revealed himself and changed us. As Christians, you know, we normally tend to assess ourselves along the lines of that old adage, well, I'm just a sinner, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And while that's probably theologically correct, it really doesn't describe our current status when it comes to our relationship with God. We were sinners. Those of us who believed on Jesus, we were outsiders, we were orphans. But based on what Paul's been trying to get across through all of this and through chapters 1 and 2, something has radically changed in our lives. We were sinners, we were outsiders. But when Jesus died for us and we believed on him, something changed. We're not the same people we used to be. When we believe on Jesus, he gives us a new heart. So while it's true that we still sin, we're very capable of sinning, and we will continue to sin, that is no longer our true self who does that. In Romans chapter 7, Paul makes an alarming statement. When he talks about sin, he goes, therefore, it's no longer I who sin, but the sin that dwells in me. In other words, there's another operating force here. There is a fallenness in our flesh. The true self, our real self, the real us, is hidden with Christ in God, and there is no sin in God. So the real us is still somewhat hidden. It's still somewhat obscured by the fallen nature of this world and the fallen patterns of our own experiences, the residue of our sinful past. Our flesh is still motivated by habits that we were well trained in. That's why we're so good at sinning. We're just really good at it. Everybody needs a skill. I got one. I can sin great. I'm great at it. But it's not who I really am. Just because I'm prone to that, just because that's where my flesh goes, that doesn't mean that's who I am. Now, I've been trained in the other for a long time, but the real me is that heart that's been changed. The real you is that heart that's been changed by Jesus. Now you could say, but Rob, how do you know? I mean, how do you even know that's true of me? How do you know I got a heart like that? I mean, how do you know I have a different nature? Well, I mean, I don't. But you can observe yourself. You can look at your own self. And we're going to talk about a life that's different from the fallen life that was common to us, that is common to this world. We're going to be talking about an unselfish, a noble life. And if there's something inside you, when we talk about that, that yearns for that, if there's something deep down inside of you that says when you hear those things, yes, yes, that's what I want, then rest assured, that is the real you. Doesn't matter if all you've ever known is failure, the real you is in there going, oh, I want that. I want what God wants. I want to live that way. That's that renewed heart. That's that changed value, the real you that wants to do right, to please God, to live with purpose, to be able to make a difference in this fallen world. So in understanding what a new life in Christ is going to look like, we first begin here, where Paul begins, by reorienting ourselves, by remembering who we really are, getting our identity straight. We begin with a proper view of identity, who we belong to, where we're going, which then leads us into the challenge of living our life in a way that collaborates with who we really are. I mean, we want to, you know, it's just like we live in the year 2008, so we don't want to dress in a way that is more appropriate for 1955 or something along those lines. Is that when you were born? When were you born? 60, whatever, it doesn't matter, 56, whatever. I know he does. My brother still, for a long time, he had like these platform, blue suede platform shoes. I mean, we're well into the 80s, and he still had these things. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So, I mean, the point is, when we're talking about our lifestyle, when we're talking about the way we live, we're not going to dress in a lifestyle that's not appropriate to who we are anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? You see where we're going with this? Now, because that's what Paul is going to use. He's going to use this rabbinical method of teaching, talking about stuff that we put off and stuff that we put on, much like using the same language that you would use to say, we're going to take off those clothes and put these clothes on. And it's like clothing. You know, when you're ready to go to bed at night, you're ready to go to sleep, you go in, you're going to put your PJs on. You don't put your PJs on over the clothes you've been wearing all day, do you? I mean, we first take off the clothes we were in, and then we put on the appropriate attire for that situation. It's kind of like that show on the Learning Channel called What Not to Wear. I haven't seen it, honest. I've never seen the thing. I listen to you people. You don't believe me. You think I'd stand up here and lie to you? I really haven't. I've seen the commercials for it, and I read the premise of the show to use it as an example. And honestly, it sounds kind of like a shallow kind of show, but it's just an example. In that show, these two fashion gurus look at people who aren't dressing in ways that are very flattering to them. So they get them all made over with new clothes and new hairstyles with the intent of trying to cause their clothing to fit more appropriately with their body types, with who they are, to bring out the potential attractiveness that's there. Now, that's just talking about outward appearance stuff. But that's what Paul is trying to get at in this section that we're going to read. He's telling us that there's stuff that we used to wear, metaphorically speaking, a wardrobe of our old way of approaching life that's no longer appropriate for who we are now, for who God has made us because of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not a matter of rules that we keep in order to be saved. It's not, you know, a code of conduct, but it's because we're saved. Because Jesus gave us a new heart, a new life to begin with, that now we begin to see life from a different perspective. And we realize there was a way that we approached life that's no longer appropriate anymore. So this morning we're going to look at what we should put off. That's how Paul begins this. He says, remember who you are, and then he's going to launch into things that we're going to put off, and then next time we'll look at what we should put on. So picking back up in chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Okay, we'll stop there. What I believe what we're learning from these verses, what Paul's getting across, is that our choices now need to be shaped by God's values, not just our base instincts that we have as human beings. And encouraging us to think about how we're living, Paul uses some strong language there. He says to put some aspects of our old lives to death. I mean, that's about as strong as you're going to get in terms of what it is that he's saying there. And that's not too unthinkable, because Jesus said the same things. He said that whoever is going to find life had to lose it first. It wasn't a matter of putting something to death and losing it forever. But the idea was to find life by losing our old understanding of life. He said that if we're going to follow him, we're going to take up a cross to follow him. That's taking up an instrument of death. That's not just some nifty little thing that we wear around our neck or a symbol. He's talking about an instrument of death. When Paul says, put to death your members, that word there for members is literally the limbs that touch the earth. And I believe he's giving us a picture of what Jesus was saying, a picture of death on the cross. The way a person who was crucified would die was that his limbs, his hands, and his feet would be pinned to the cross and elevated off of the earth, removed from the earth. So a person who's crucified has to yield his choices to the cross when he's dying. He's nailed there. He can't do as he pleases. Can't pick his nose, can't scratch his head, can't do anything on his own. He's got to yield to the will of that cross. He's got to yield to that. He can't just act on any impulse that seizes him. So Jesus, and now Paul here, uses that as an image of how we, as Christ followers, will yield our life choices to God. We'll yield to his will when it comes to the choices that we make. And this is the process that Jesus spoke of. We're going to lose our former understanding of what life was all about, of what it was that was going to satisfy us, of what it was that we were here to do and to get. We're going to lose that understanding, and we're going to gain a new humanness in the process. We're going to gain a new understanding of what it is to be a human made in the image of God. And so then he goes on and he gives several examples of what he's talking about. He mentions fornication, and that's just defined in the Bible as any kind of sex outside of a marriage relationship between a man and a wife. Talks about uncleanness, which is really a very general term, but used in connection with any kind of aberrant sexual activity. Passions, which is literally pathos, being carried away by emotional responses, moved entirely by our emotional response to any given situation. He talks about evil desires, which literally is referring to sexual lust. He could have just said lust in there. Something, you know, that's something that the porn industry feeds off of, that craving desire for something that's forbidden. They make billions of dollars on that sort of thing. Covetousness, which is basically that greedy desire to have more of anything. That could be anything, but that greedy desire to have more and not feel like we're satisfied until we continue to get more, which kind of sums up a consumer culture that we live in. I mean, that's what pretty much drives our economy. So Paul says, don't wear that stuff. That's not who you are anymore. That's ill-fitting. That's not a good wardrobe for this newfound humanity that you have in Christ. And these examples here that Paul provides are examples of life choices and lifestyles that when we pursue them, have the effect of dehumanizing us. All of these things that he mentions in here are the things which degrade our sense of humanness, of that nobility that was built into us when we were created in the image of God. Paul says, don't wear that. Now, do you notice what the first few things that Paul uses as examples, patterns that we need to see reshaped, what are they dealing with? The first few things that he's talking about, what do they deal with? Yeah, sex, basically, deals with human sexuality and the corruption of human sexuality. You know, the church has had a really uncomfortable history when it comes to understanding and addressing sexuality or human sexuality. By and large, all throughout history, we have the church presenting this unrealistic and fairly unhealthy and really unbiblical view about sexuality. You can go all the way back to Augustine, who was one of the very first theologians the church really ever had. And you have him presenting this concept that sexuality is actually really the result of sin and that it's the fallen nature of man. And the church throughout history has been guilty of making sex such a forbidden subject, such a forbidden thing. It never really is talked about except to scold people for enjoying it. And I think that really the desire that the church has had throughout history has had the opposite effect, especially in this country. We've got a very twisted view of human sexuality in our country. It's become such a forbidden fruit and become so dirty. It's a secret indulgence of many people, and now it's used to promote almost anything within our culture. It's used in a consumerist concept. The Bible, when it deals with our sexuality, it never, ever denies the fact that we are sexual beings. Never tries to cover up the basics that sexuality is a major part of our makeup as human beings. That there's that driving need. There's a force there to be reckoned with. It doesn't, you know, view sex as dirty or wrong. God isn't just going, oh, what are you people doing? Stop that, or anything like that. It clearly portrays our sexuality as part of God's design. That's the way he made us, as much as eating is, as much as sleeping is. All of these things are great within their proper boundaries, within, you know, the proper use of them, as well with eating or sleeping or anything like that. It has its proper place, and it's wonderful. I mean, it's beautiful. The whole book of Song of Solomon, I believe, is a celebration of sexuality and love between the partners of a marriage relationship. Human sexuality isn't wrong. It's not evil in and of itself. It's just the way we were created. But we have to realize, we have to reckon with, the very fact that Paul has to use this as an example means that we realize that our sexuality is a very powerful force in our lives. It's powerful. It's like a river that runs through the land. A river inside of its banks is a beautiful thing. Man, it's life-affirming. It's serene. It's something to long for and to enjoy. It's wonderful. But a river that exceeds its boundaries, that flows over its banks, becomes a flood. It becomes a torrent. It's muddied, and it's destructive in its power. And that's what we realize that the Bible tries to talk about. That aspect of our lives, of our makeup, if it's out of control, becomes a destructive force. Sexuality, as God designed it, was to be between one man and one woman in a marriage relationship. God said that the two would become one flesh. And man, that is wonderful there. There within that concept, that is a beautiful thing. I mean, it's awesome. There's nothing hidden there. It's intimate. It's life-affirming. It's safe. It's sacrificial as one pleases the other. I mean, honestly, it's wonderful. Hooray for this. I mean, as the church, we should be able to say, hooray for this. That's the way it should be. And God designed it that way. But outside of that God-created boundary, it becomes destructive. It becomes dehumanizing, which I contend, you look at the whole porn industry, you look at the way sexuality is portrayed in our culture today, it is dehumanizing. I can't even fathom that there isn't more of an outcry from women's rights groups against pornography and things like that. It is the most defiling, dehumanizing thing that's out there. And Paul is saying, you know, outside of that, it's destructive. It's selfish. Worst of all, it can be used to be shame-inducing in people's lives. So Paul is saying, yield those natural impulses to God's plan. That's where life is found. Yield that to Him. Don't wear that old wardrobe you used to wear. That's not fitting you anymore. That's not who you are. You've been made in the image of God. You have a new awareness of that. He's leading us into this new humanity that's more noble than these base instincts that seem to drive the world around us. You know, the modernist argument that says that we're basically animals and that, you know, if we try to repress those natural urges we have for sexuality, then we're just not going to have a fulfilled life. And we've heard that argument since we were born. At least for me, growing up in the 60s, that was the mantra. You know, oh, you know, you got to indulge all that because that's just how you are. You're an animal. You're going to do this. And you won't be happy if you try to repress those things. But what's really interesting is that all the research done in recent years in the wake of that kind of thinking is showing just the opposite of that. Is showing that it's not fulfilling at all. As a matter of fact, there's recent research that is linking increased depression to sexual promiscuity. Well, where's the fulfilled life in that? How is that possibly fulfilling? The argument that it's just natural. I mean, that's ridiculous. Anyway, I mean, lots of things are just natural. Just because it's natural doesn't mean that it's beneficial to indulge it on a whim. Crap in our pants is natural. We did it as babies. We smiled when we did it. But we curbed that instinct, hopefully. We curbed that. We learn a different behavior that humanizes us, right? That humanizes us. We learn it. Brushing our teeth doesn't come naturally. I mean, that's a learned behavior. There's nothing in nature that gets us brushing our teeth. We learn that because it's healthy and it's good for us. So we curb those instincts. Paul's saying that our lives have a different motivation now. The choices that we make now are going to be shaped by God's values and His original intention for everything, His purposes, His will. We just don't run off of our base instincts anymore. See, all this stuff that Paul mentions here, sexual promiscuity, consumer greed, the immorality of that, it's all emanating from this deep desire that humanity has to connect with something that has seemed to be missing. And I believe in the fall of sin, God was ripped out of the heart of humanity. We were connected to Him prior to that sin. And when that was ripped from us, when God was ripped from the center of our understanding, our emotions and our desires are like tendrils that come out from our heart, searching for that something that we knew we were connected to, that something that drives us constantly to search around for something to connect to, something to satisfy us. And so Jesus has restored us. We know now that was God we were looking for. He reconnected our hearts to Him, which restores our original place with Him. We're complete. We're fully humanized in Him. Those tendrils from our hearts, they found their true mark. We realize what we were made for and in His love and His plans for us. So we don't need to go searching like we used to. We have no need to go rushing off trying to find something that's going to fulfill us. We have it. We have it. We've found it in Christ. He revealed it to us. In that reconnection with God, we don't need to keep trying to fill that emptiness, which is why He started this whole thing by saying, remember who you are. Look up. Remember what this is all about. Paul points out that this is the stuff that ruined God's creation. Chasing after all of these fallen things is the stuff that has completely ruined everything that he made in perfection. We don't want to find ourselves allied with that stuff when all the accounts are settled. And Paul doesn't pull any punches with that. He said, it's because of this stuff that everything was ruined. You don't want to ally yourself with that. We don't want to be allies with that. We don't want to make friends with those things that ruin everything. So, you know, because that stuff is going to face God's wrath one day. And I don't think Paul is trying to say that if you do this, you will face God's wrath. But I do believe there is that sense in what he's getting across there. He's trying to get the gravity of this across. That if we ally ourselves with this and give no heed to God's ways or God's will, we may find ourselves on the wrong side of that line one day. So now our challenge is to put those old habits, those base instincts on the cross. Yield them to God. Let him shape our values. Let him shape our choices. Okay, then Paul goes on there. Verse 8, he says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. Now here the focus shifts a little bit, and it deals not just with our personal choices and our own motivation, but it extends outward to how we're treating our fellow man. And we learn from this that our interaction with others has to be shaped by love, by God's love. All of these things that he mentions here are the antithesis of love. Anger. The word literally means vengeance. That you know, desire to, you know, so we feel like somebody's wronged us, and so I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to make sure that they get theirs. Paul says, don't wear that. That's not God's way. His way is forgiveness. He talks about wrath, and the word means hot-tempered, you know, ready to fly off the handle, bite somebody's head off when they've done something that we consider to be wrong. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, Rob, I can't help that. I mean, that just happens. I'm not thinking about that. And that's probably true for now because we've developed habits of operating out of those things, habits from the fall. But the capacity for change is within us because the Holy Spirit is within us by God's Spirit. And in the meantime, until that habit changes, then we can just get acquainted with the words, you know, hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have reacted like that. And of course, some people are probably saying, get acquainted with them. What are you talking about? I say that on a day, it's my mantra. I should get a little card printed up and just hand it to somebody as soon as I meet them. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But nobody said that this was going to happen overnight. Nobody said that this was all going to just, you know, magically one day we're going to wake up. It's a challenge. It's a stuff. That's why Paul is saying this is the stuff we take off. Don't wear that anymore. We quit wearing it as an accepted part of our wardrobe, realizing that it's not God's way. And realizing that is the first step. That's where it's all starting, when we realize it's not acceptable from God's perspective. He mentions malice, which just means a desire to do injury to someone or see someone hurt. Someone could say, you know, oh, I don't like our new president. I hope he gets caught in a scandal and goes down in flames. That's malice. Paul says, don't think like that. That's not who you are. They don't wear that. It doesn't fit who you really are. He talks about blasphemy, which in this context, I don't believe means speaking against God, though it can mean that. But the other meaning of the word means to slander somebody's good name, which I think fits the context a little bit more. I think the alternate meaning to that word would fit this better. So the idea of spreading, you know, the latest rumor, speculation about somebody or someone else, we could easily call that gossip. He says, don't put that on. That's not God's fashion. That stuff's out of date when it comes to him. He mentions filthy language, which could also be translated as abusive language. And that word is curious. You know, you go into the study of that word, and that's a tough one to get a grip on, because it's the word aiskorlagia, and it only appears this one time in the New Testament. And it's talking about words. It's not necessarily talking about words that we would classify like as profanity or cuss words, but rather literally what this word is talking about. It comes out of ancient Greek theater, and it was about women who told dirty stories and insulted the audience to get a laugh. Kind of sounds like Kathy Griffin, doesn't it? You know who I'm talking about? You know who I mean? That's weird, isn't it? I mean, that he mentions this. I'll be honest, I'm not exactly sure how we apply this to our culture, except to say, don't be Kathy Griffin. I don't know. I assume, here's what I assume he's talking about. He's talking about being base and unnecessarily crass or sexual in our conversations. See, if we get into it, starting to say that words that are deemed cuss words, man, that changes from culture to culture. That's always going to be different. And that changes even sometimes within a culture. So obviously, I don't believe we're supposed to create a list of what's an acceptable word or not. And I honestly don't think getting hung up on specific words is the issue, but he's talking about an overflow of the heart. I mean, we've been around people, haven't we, that just everything out of their mouth just it seems to be degrading or insulting or angry or dirty. I mean, I've been around people like that. You just can't say anything without them, you know, creating an innuendo out of it. And I believe that's what Paul is getting at here. Don't wear that kind of talking. I mean, we got better things to talk about. We got noble things to talk about. We don't have to dig down into the depths like that anymore. Lying is another example that Paul gives here. The idea of intentionally betraying the trust of another by communicating something that we know isn't true. Communicating something that we know isn't true in order to either get our own way or to save face in some way. That's basically stealing trust. So since all of this stuff is part of how we used to live, Paul says, let that stuff go. That's the old selfish way. Our interaction with people in our lives is supposed to be shaped now by God's love, which is sacrificial in nature. And we'll go more into what that's going to look like, the other side of that. But everything mentioned here is basically the opposite of love. Don't tear down. Don't objectify. Don't dehumanize people. Love them. Desire to bring out the best in the people that we're around, the way God encourages us. Okay, we'll finish up here, verses 10 through 11. He says, we've taken off the old man, verse 10, and we've put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay, that's where we're stopping today. Not only do we like to divide people up into categories, of insiders and outsiders when it comes to how we interact with each other? We have a real tendency of doing that as human beings. You know that. We've talked about that a lot. But sometimes we like categorization for another reason. Sometimes we like to categorize even ourselves as an excuse for the way we behave, an excuse for the way we carry out our conduct. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here, given the context. Now, this list that he gives here, the way he describes this is very similar to something that he said in Galatians. And in that context, he was talking about our oneness as Christians. You know, that there's no distinction between us, but we're all one. We're all the same in Christ. But in light of this context, I think Paul's saying something different here. I think that he is trying to get across that Christ, not our backstory, is to be the primary influence of our behavior. Christ, not what went on in our lives before that, is what influences us. In other words, we can't excuse wrong conduct on the basis of class or background or environmental influences. We don't want to just say, well, you know, that's just how I am. My dad was a barbarian and I'm a barbarian and that's just the way it's going to be, or that's how I was raised. We can't use that as an excuse for not addressing a real issue in our life of conduct and habits that have to change. That's something that I think Paul is trying to get across here. Then that's what that is. When we're talking about the choices that we make in life and the way we go about living our lives, most of that, we're talking about habit. We're talking about the way that we've just gone about it, and that needs to be addressed. It needs to change. Paul says, let's reshape those habits. Let's not wear those attitudes and motives and reactions anymore because they don't fit who we really are. In love, we're going to learn a new habit of living, not just reacting according to our based instincts, not according to the influences of our environments, not just saying, well, you know, I was treated badly as a kid, and so that's why I'm like I am now. Let's not fall back into saying that's just how I am, and I can't help it. Because Paul says there, those things really don't matter anymore, where we came from, those influences. Instead, let's yield to God's grace and live from the perspective of who we really are in Him. We're friends of God. We're children of the Father. We're people who are restored to God's original intention for humanity when He made us. People in fellowship with Him, in fellowship with God. So all of that former influence and origin and training, all that old stuff has been set aside. Everything. When Jesus was describing it to Nicodemus, he said it's like being born again. To be born again means that you got a brand new start. All that stuff, old things, Paul says, are passed away, are gone forever. Everything's been made new. All those things that we used to see as the basis for our identity, which we allowed to shape the way we lived and the way we reacted, all of that is irrelevant now. Oh, but Rob, you don't know what a rough upbringing I had. Look, I know, it's very possible. This is a very fallen world. I had a bad upbringing. I mean, I had some things go on in my background in my life that hurt me to this day, but that's not what's going to shape who I am, because that's not who I am. That's not who I am anymore because of Jesus. Jesus pushed all that stuff aside, all that stuff that we used to see as the basis. It means nothing anymore. From now on, all of us, no matter what our background is, no matter what we may have faced growing up, all of us find our identity in Jesus. All of us are defined by who he is, not what we went through. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what Paul's trying to get across here? This is revolutionary if we can get a hold of it. This is radical. This is unlike anything that's ever been said in the philosophies of this world. We don't have to be bound to the things that we used to be. We don't have to be bound to all of those things that hurt us and harmed us in our pasts. Jesus came and he bundled it all up and he swept it aside and he said, now you can find life and you can find it in me. And you can be defined by me and my will and my purpose for your life. So I look at myself and I'm not just some English, German, Caucasian, moderate conservative from the broken home of an evangelical family. That's not who I am anymore. That's not what shapes my life choices. And you can fill in your own backstory there. You fill it in. Fill in the blanks. That's not who I am anymore. No, that's not who I am. Well, then, who are you, Rob? Who am I? Who am I? I am God's child. I am a friend of the hero King Jesus. I'm united with him in one spirit. I am forgiven for all of my sins. I was rescued by blood. I am heard when I pray. I am complete in Christ. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I'm born from God and the evil one can't touch me. I'm a part of God's plan. I'm sitting with Jesus in the heavens. I am God's temple. I am God's workmanship. I am a branch of the true vine. I will bear fruit because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's just me. I mean, based on what his word says, you'll have to believe that for yourself. But I encourage you, believe it. Believe it. Believe it. It's true for you like it's true for me. Paul says, ditch all that gnarly attire that you used to wear. That stuff's nasty. Don't put that on anymore. That's not who you are. Oh, you're so much better than that. There's so much more to you than what you've been led to believe. Ditch all that stuff. That's what not to wear. And next time we'll look more at what we want to wear. Right on? All right. Father, we just come to you and we ask you, Lord, to work this reality into our hearts. Help us to live conscious of who we are because of what you've done. We pray, Father, that you lead us and guide us in the choices that we make day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Remind us of what it is to really be human. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you guys want to stand with us, please, we'll close with a song.
Faithfulness. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for, my Lord. Faithfulness is what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me.
Take my heart.
Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, oh Lord.
Righteousness,
righteousness. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Take my heart.
That's what he does in our lives. He reshapes us and he changes us. We yield to him and he produces the fruit. And, you know, just to encourage your own heart, there's great fruit here within this community, what the Lord does here and how he's shaped us and changes us. You know that across the board, donations to charitable organizations has dropped by 40%, they say, because of the economy and the way it is. But you guys clearly didn't get the memo. Because we mentioned a family in need to you a while back, and the response here was so overwhelming and almost alarming that I just need you to be aware that the overflow of that, there was so much there, we're going to be able to set that aside to use for other families as well. I just need you to know that you've got generous hearts, and that's a demonstration. Right on. That's a demonstration of what Jesus is doing in your life and how he's changing all of us. So be encouraged. I know that a message like this, you know, can sometimes you're like, oh, man, Rob got on us today. But, you know, it's his word and it's challenging. Don't let it be condemning. It's not designed to condemn. It's a challenge. This is the life he meant for us to live. We see the evidence of it all around. And it's wonderful, I think. So let's close by speaking this blessing on each other. Well, I can say it from memory. I don't know. must have frozen up on. Oh, there we go. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again to these doors. Go in peace, you children of God. Love you.